بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. اللهم اغفر لنا ولشيخنا والسامعين. قال أمير المؤمنين في الحديث محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله في صحيحه في جامع صحيحه كتاب فضائل القرآن، باب جمع القرآن. قال حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل عن إبراهيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه، وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى: باب جمع القرآن. إن الله سبحانه وتعالى تكفل بحفظ القرآن العظيم، حيث قال عز وجل: نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظون. فتكفل الله سبحانه وتعالى بحفظ القرآن، ولهذا سيبقى محفوظا مهما تطاولت أيدي الكفار ليحرفونه، فلا يستطيعون إلى ذلك سبيلا، لأن الله وعد ووعده حق. فسيبقى هذا القرآن محفوظا إلى قيام الساعة، حتى يأتي يوم القيامة فيأخذه من الصدور ومن السطور، عندما لا يبقى أحد في الأرض يقول الله الله، وأولئك شرار الخلق وعليهم تقوم الساعة. والله عز وجل تكفل بحفظه وجعل لذلك أسبابا، فالله سبحانه وتعالى أنزل القرآن على نبيه فكان يحفظه صلى الله عليه وسلم، وكان يقرأه على أصحابه، فمنهم من يحفظ ومنهم من يكتبه، وكانت كتابته إما على ورق الشجر أو في الجلود أو غير ذلك، وبقي على هذا إلى عهد أبي بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه، لم يكن مجموعا في كتاب واحد، مضموما في كتاب واحد، وإنما الصور والآيات متفرقة بين الصحابة في صدورهم أو فيما يكتبونه من الجلود وأوراق الشجر، حتى جاء عهد أبي بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه وكثر القتل في الصحابة، حتى كثر القتل في الصحابة القراء، وذلك يوم اليمامة، يوم حارب أبو بكر الصديق المرتدين، فكثر القتل في القراء، فخشي أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه بمشورة عمر وبعض الصحابة أن يجمع القرآن، فتردد عمر رضي الله عنه في بداية الأمر كيف يعمل أمرا لم يعمله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذا من شدة تحريه واتباعه لهدي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذا أمر تربوي يتربى فيه المسلم على الاتباع، ولا يتعبد لله ولا يعمل أمرا لم يسبقه عليه الصحابة والسلف وعندهم ورع ألا يتقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله، ولكن القواعد الشرعية تقتضي أحيانا إذا لم يأتي نص أن يعمل بها، لأن الدين جاء بقواعد عامة وجاء لتحقيق المصالح وتكميلها ودرء المفاسد وتقليلها. فبعد ذلك اقتنع أبو بكر برأي عمر وأمر زيد بن ثابت بجمع القرآن، يجمعه من صدور من يحفظه من الصحابة أو مما كتب في الجلود وغيرها. فهذا هو الجمع الأول، هذا هو الجمع الأول، فجمع في مصحف واحد، فكان عند أبي بكر. ولما مات أبو بكر انتقل إلى عمر، ولما مات عمر انتقل إلى حفصة. وأما الجمع الآخر هو ما قام به عثمان رضي الله عنه، وسببه اختلاف العرب في القراءات، فخشي عثمان رضي الله عنه برأي بعض الصحابة أن، وهو برأي حذيفة رضي الله عنه، خشي اختلاف الأمة على القرآن كما اختلف الأولون من أهل الكتاب. فقام عثمان فنسخ المصحف الذي عند حفصة، وأرسل لكل مصر من الأمصار مصحفا يعتمدون عليه، ومنه سمي مصحف عثمان. فبهذا حفظ القرآن، جعل الله الخليفتين الراشدين سببا لحفظ القرآن، جعل الخليفتين الراشدين سببا لحفظ القرآن تحقيقا لوعده عز وجل، تحقيقا لوعده: إنا نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظوا. فهذا المراد بهذا الباب الذي بوب له الإمام البخاري، باب جمع القرآن. نعم، فليتفضل. قال نعم.
قال الإمام البخاري: حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل عن إبراهيم بن سعد قال حدثنا ابن شهاب عن عبيد بن السباق أن زيد بن ثابت رضي الله عنه قال: أرسل إلي أبو بكر مقتل أهل اليمامة فإذا عمر بن الخطاب عنده، قال أبو بكر رضي الله عنه: إن عمر أتاني فقال: إن القتل قد استحر يوم اليمامة بقراء القرآن، وإني أخشى أن يستحر القتل بالقراء بالمواطن.
يستحر، إيش معنى يستحر؟ ينتشر ويكثر. نعم.
وإني أخشى أن يستحر القتل بالقراء بالمواطن فيذهب كثير من القرآن، وإني أرى.
والعلة أن القرآن ما زال متفرقا في صدور الصحابة، لم يجمع، إنما عند الصحابي شيء من الآيات، عند فلان شيء من الآيات. نعم.
وإني أرى أن تأمر بجمع القرآن. قلت لعمر.
الرأي ممن؟ عمر رضي الله عنه، وهو موفق، وكثير ما يوافقه، كان كثير ما يوافقه القرآن على ما يقول ويجتهد ويخبر فيه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم.
قلت لعمر: كيف تفعل شيئا لم يفعله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟
دقة الاتباع. نعم.
قال عمر: هذا والله خير. فلم يزل عمر يراجعني حتى شرح الله صدري لذلك، ورأيت في ذلك الذي رأى عمر. قال زيد: قال
لأن أبا بكر هو ولي الأمر، ولا يفعل عمر شيء دون أمر ولي الأمر، فالأمر بعد الله عند أبي بكر، وأبو بكر هو ولي الأمر، أبو بكر هو ولي الأمر، وإنما عمر يطيعه ويقدم له النصيحة. وهنا مسألة فقهية، بعض الناس يريد أن يفعل الشيء دون أن يرجع إلى ولي الأمر، أو أن يلزم ولي الأمر برأيه، وهذا خطأ. العالم وغير العالم يقدم النصيحة لولي الأمر، والسمع والطاعة له، وهذا من الحكمة الشرعية حتى لا يختلف الناس على ولي أمرهم، حتى لا يختلف الناس عن ولي أمرهم. أذكر كلاما لشيخنا ابن عثيمين رحمه الله، كان هناك من المتحمسين على بعض المنكرات التي يرونها فيشدون الكلام على ابن عثيمين، ماذا فعلتم مع ولي الأمر؟ فيقول رحمه الله مجمل كلامه أننا قدمنا النصيحة، ومسألة أننا نخبركم بما حصل بيننا وبين ولي الأمر هذا من الخطأ. فلو قلنا لكم بأن ولي الأمر لم يقبل نصيحتنا ربما يثور المجتمع، أو تمتلئ قلوب الرعية حقدا على ولي الأمر، وهذا بحد ذاته مفسدة. فالنصيحة بالسر بين العالم والحاكم، إن قبل فالحمد لله، وإن لم يقبل ما يقول العالم أو الناصح للناس أنني قدمت النصيحة ولم يقبل ولي الأمر. إيش تريد؟ تريد أن يحقد الناس على ولي الأمر وأن تمتلئ قلوبهم حقدا عليه؟ وهذا ما يجوز، فهذا من الفقه. نعم.
قال زيد: قال أبو بكر: إنك رجل شاب عاقل لا نتهمك، وقد كنت تكتب الوحي لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فتتبع القرآن فاجمعه فتتبع القرآن فاجمعه،
يعني يأمره بأن يتتبع الآيات والصور التي عند الناس فيجمعها. نعم.
فوالله لو كلفوني نقل جبل من الجبال ما كان أثقل علي مما أمرني به من جمع القرآن.
الأمر ليس بالهين، يجمع كلام الله عز وجل، ولا بد أن يكون جمعه وفق ترتيب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فترتيب الصور التي قام بها زيد وأقره أبو بكر وعمر ترتيب توقيفي ليس باجتهاد من عندهم، إنما نظروا إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كيف يقرأ القرآن. فترتيب الصور وترتيب الآيات أمر هو كما أراده الله وكما قرره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، هذا أمر يجب أن يعتقده المسلم. لأنه قد يرد سائل يقول: ما دام زيد بن ثابت هو الذي جمع القرآن وهو الذي رتبه على هذا الترتيب بإقرار أبو بكر وعمر، إذن على أي أساس قام زيد والصحابة بجمع القرآن بهذا الترتيب؟ الفاتحة، البقرة، آل عمران، النساء، المائدة، إلى سورة الناس. نقول هذا ترتيب، وكذلك ترتيب الآيات ألف لام ميم ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه إلى آخره، قل أعوذ رب الناس ملك الناس، مع أن بعض الصور في القرآن من البقرة وغيرها كما سيأتي بعضه هنا وبعضه هنا. فتجميعه بهذه الطريقة هل عمل اجتهادي من فعل زيد رتب الصورة كما هي، أم هو توقيفي كما أراد الله عز وجل؟ لا شك ولا ريب أنه توقيفي، كما أن القرآن كلام الله كله من فاتحته إلى ناسه إلى سورة الناس، كذلك ترتيب الصور التوقيفي من الله عز وجل، أقره النبي قرأه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما أراد الله عز وجل، وكذلك ترتيب الآيات بما نقرأ الآن هو توقيفي أيضا. هذه مسألة مهمة ينبغي معرفتها، المسألة توقيفية وليس اجتهادية. نعم.
قلت: كيف تفعلون شيئا لم يفعله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟
قال هسيد: كما قال أبو بكر لعمر، يتحرون اتباع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويتورعون أن يفعلوا شيئا لم يفعله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم.
قال: هو والله خير.
ولكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هل نهى عن جمع القرآن؟ ما نهى عن جمع القرآن. نعم.
فلم يزل أبو بكر يراجعني حتى شرح الله صدري للذي شرح له صدر أبي بكر وعمر رضي الله عنهما.
الله أكبر. ورع، الورع، ودائما الإنسان يا أخواني يتربى على الورع ويتحرى دين الله، الحلال بين والحرام بين وبينهما أمور مستبهات، لا يجازف في دينه، لا يغامر لا في فتوى ولا في أي أمر، يكون عنده ورع. ما الدافع مما قال أبي بكر؟ وما الدافع مما فعله زيد؟ الورع والخوف والتقوى، تربع على مخافة الله، تربع على التقوى والورع. وهذا هو الدين. الدين ما هو أنك تتعلم وعندك مسائل ولا تتربع على خشية الله ولا تتربع على مراقبة الله سبحانه وتعالى. كم من إنسان يعرف مسائل من العلم كثيرة ولكن ليس عنده ورع، ويتساهل في الكلام في دين الله. الأولون يكثر فيهم إذا سئل أحدهم: الله أعلم، لا أدري، اسأل غيري. أما المتأخرون تجد المفتين كثير والرؤوس كثيرة، فضاعت الأمة، ضاعت الأمة. إذا اجتمع الناس على العلماء قل الخلاف، وإذا أصبح كل إنسان معجب برأيه وكل مجموعة لها رئيسها أو كل مجموعة لها من يفتيها أو يوجهها مثل الجماعات الحالية، وش اللي يضيعها؟ كثرة الرؤوس والمنظرين يرجع لهم، ما يرجع للعلماء. لكن لو رجع إلى العلماء لطفئت الفتن. انظروا ماذا حصل في البصرة عندما ظهرت القدرية بآراء فاسدة. إيش قال طلاب العلم في البصرة؟ قال: لنذهب إلى المدينة أو مكة لعلنا نجد أحد صحابة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فنسأله. فذهبوا فوجدوا عبد الله بن عمر خارجا من مسجد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فقالوا له: يا أبا عبد الرحمن، إنه قد ظهر قبلنا، يعني في البصرة، قوم يتقفرون العلم، يعني طلاب علم شباب، يتقفرون العلم، وذكر من شأنهم يعني من صلاحهم وصلاتهم وافعالهم الخيرة، ولكن يقولون إن الأمر أنف، ظهروا ببدعة، يعني أن الأمر مستأنف على الله لا يعلم حتى يقع. فأعطاهم عبد الله بن عمر الجواب الشرعي، قال: أخبروهم أني بريء منهم وأنهم براء مني، والذي يقسم والذي نفس ابن عمر بيده، لو أن لأحدهم جبل أحد، لو أن لأحدهم مثل جبل أحد ما قبله الله منهم حتى يؤمنوا بالقدر. وذكر حديث رواية عمر، حديث جبريل عليه السلام. رجع الطلاب إلى البصرة، ما قالوا نترك الفتنة ولا نسكت، لا، ينشرون كلام العلماء. أخبروا المسلمين في البصرة وأخبروا كل الناس، وطفئت فتنة القدرية، أو سلم المسلمون في البصرة من فتنة القدرية واجتمعوا على عقيدة أهل السنة. هكذا ينبغي لطلاب العلم الرجوع إلى أهل العلم. أما إذا كان لا يرجع لهم ولا يلتفت لهم، وكل ذي رأي معجب برأيه، وكل مجموعة لها من يوجهها، بهذا تضيع الأمة ويكثر التنازع، كالواقع الذي نعيشه اليوم عند المسلمين. ولهذا رب العالمين أمر درءا للفتن أن يرجع إلى العلماء، وإذا جاءهم أمر من الأمن أو الخوف أذاعوا به ولو ردوه إلى الرسول وإلى أولي الأمر منهم، لا أي العلماء، لعلمه الذين يستنبطونه منهم. نعم.
فتتبعت القرآن أجمعه من العسب واللخاف.
نعم، العسب يعني جريد النخل. نعم.
وصدور الرجال حتى وجدت آخر سورة التوبة مع أبي خزيمة الأنصاري.
إذا كان محفوظا وكان مكتوبا، فجمعه زيد من المحفوظ ومن المكتوب. نعم.
مع أبي خزيمة الأنصاري لم أجدها مع أحد غيره.
انظر، هذا يدل كما ذكرنا بأن بعض الصور ليس الصحابة قد لا يحفظ صورة كاملة، لكن جزء من الصورة يحفظه فلان، وبعض الصور يحفظه فلان، وهكذا. نعم.
لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم، حتى خاتمة براءة، فكانت الصحف عند أبي بكر حتى توفاه.
جمعت الصحف كلها، صارت مصحف واحد، جمعت من هنا ومن هنا، مقصود يعني ليس عند أبو بكر صحف كثيرة أو مصاحف كثيرة، لا، المقصود أنها الصحف كلها المكتوبة نسخت في مصحف واحد، فكان عند أبي بكر. نعم.
حتى توفاه الله، ثم عند عمر حياته،
أي بقي في حياة عمر كلها عند، نعم، المرجع، المرجع القرآن، وإلا القرآن منتشر بين المسلمين في 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 في, في الكتابات وفي الحفظ، وهو متفرق، لكن ليس هناك مصحف مجموع إلا ما كان عند أبي بكر، ثم انتقل إلى عمر رضي الله عنه، ثم انتقل إلى حفصة. نعم.
ثم عند حفصة بنت عمر رضي الله عنه.
نعم، فكان نسخة واحدة في القرآن مجموع، المرجع إذا حصل شيء يرجعون إلى هذا المصحف، والناس يحفظون ما يحفظون، يحفظون ما يحفظون، أو مكتوب عندهم منتشر في السطور في الكتابات. نعم. هذا هو الجمع الأول، ثم يأتي الجمع الثاني الآن الذي في عهد عثمان. الجمع الأول سببه إيش؟ كثرة قتل، جعل الله عز وجل قدرا جمع المصحف بسبب كثرة قتل القراء. أما الجمع الآخر في عهد عثمان كان جعل الله قدرا سببه كثرة التنازع بالقراءات، كل يقول قراءته هي الصحيحة، لأن القرآن أنزل على سبعة أحرف، فأصبح إيش؟ تنازع بين الناس، قراءتي هذه الصحيحة، ذاك يقول لا هذه قراءتي الصحيحة، مع أنها كلها قراءة صحيحة. نعم.
قال الإمام البخاري حدثنا موسى قال حدثنا إبراهيم قال حدثنا ابن شهاب أن أنس بن مالك حدثه أن حذيفة بن اليمان قدم على عثمان وكان يغازي أهل الشام في فتح،
صاحب الرأي الأول من اليمن للخليفة، احفظوا هذا، عمر. وصاحب الرأي الثاني لعثمان من؟ حذيفة ابن اليمان رضي الله عنه. نعم.
وكان يغازي أهل الشام في فتح أرمينية.
نعم.
وأذربيجان مع أهل العراق، فأفزع حذيفة اختلافهم في القراءة، فقال حذيفة لعثمان يا أمير المؤمنين أدرك هذه الأمة.
هذا من فقههم ونظرتهم البعيدة رضوان الله عليهم، والبصير التي أعطاها الله إياهم. نعم.
قبل أن يختلفوا في الكتاب اختلاف اليهود والنصارى، فأرسل عثمان إلى حفصة أن أرسلي إلينا بالصحف ننسخها في المصاحف ثم نردها إليك.
نعم.
فأرسلت بها حفصة إلى عثمان، فأمر زيد بن ثابت وعبد الله بن الزبير وسعيد بن العاص وعبد الرحمن بن الحارث بن هشام فنسخوها في المصاحف. وقال عثمان
هذه من قبلهم، هذه من قبلهم، فهؤلاء زيد بن ثابت في الجمع الأول لوحده، وفي الجمع الثاني زيد بن ثابت وعبد الله بن الزبير وسعيد بن العاص وعبد الرحمن بن الحارث بن هشام، هؤلاء لهم المنة بعد الله على المسلمين إلى قيام الساعة فرضوان الله عليهم، لهم المنة بعد الله على ها أن هذا المصحف الذي بين أيدينا محفوظ نحفظه سببه هؤلاء الصحابة الذين نسخوه وبقي عندنا إلى يوم الساعة إلى قيام الساعة. والمسلمون اليوم يفرطون إما بحفظه أو بعدم تلاوته أو مخالفته وعدم تحكيمه وهجرانه، والله المستعان. نعم.
وقال عثمان للرهط القرشيين الثلاثة: إذا اختلفتم أنتم وزيد بن ثابت في شيء من القرآن فاكتبوه بلسان قريش، فإنما نزل بلسانهم.
الأصل نزل بلغة قريش، بلسان قريش، بلهجتهم، وإلا فإن القرآن أيضا نزل بلغات العرب، حمير وغيرها، بني كلب وغيرها، هذيل. نعم.
ففعلوا حتى إذا نسخوا الصحف في المصاحف رد عثمان الصحف إلى حفصة وأرسل إلى كل أفق بمصحف مما نسخوا،
إلى كل مصر من الأمصار التي كانت في عهد عثمان رضي الله عنه، في مصر، في الشام، في العراق، فأرسل لكل مصر أفق من الآفاق، أي بلد من البلدان، مصحفا يكون هو المرجع له حتى يسد الخلاف. نعم.
وأمر بما سواه من القرآن في كل صحيفة أو مصحف أن يحرق.
طبعا هذا المكتوب، وإلا وأما قراءته فباقي قراءة السبع. فمثلا آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه والمؤمنون أو مالك يوم الدين، تكتب كلها واحدة كتابتها، هذا الكتاب اللي جمعه. لكن القراءة باقية قراءات مالك يوم الدين، مالك يوم الدين، هذا لا ليس لا, لا يعني هذا مناقضة هذا. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون في قراءة والمؤمنون. نعم.
قال الإمام البخاري: قال ابن شهاب رحمه الله: وأخبرني خارجة بن زيد بن ثابت سمع زيد بن ثابت قال: فقدت آية من الأحزاب حين نسخنا المصحف، قد كنت أسمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ بها، فالتمسناها فوجدناها مع خزيمة بن ثابت الأنصاري من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه، فألحقناها في سورتها في المصحف.
انظر، فألحقناها، يعني الأمر إيش؟ توقيفي. هذا يدل على أن الأمر إيش؟ توقيفي، يلحقها في صورتها وفي موضعها أيضا من الصورة. إذن ترتيب الصور وترتيب الآيات أمر توقيفي لاجتهادي، أمر توقيفي لاجتهادي. هذا والله أعلم، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أنا أبو الشيخ عبد الله بن سلفي قد ظفري حفظ الله تعالى began this class praising Allah and invoking the peace and blessings upon the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and said that the chapter that we have reached in the text is that which Imam al-Bukhari رحمه الله تعالى entitled باب جمع القرآن, the chapter of the collection of the Quran. He said that Allah Azza wa Jalla himself took it upon himself and made it his own responsibility to protect and preserve his revelation. As he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, inna nahnu nazzalna adh-dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Certainly it is us who revealed this reminder and it is us who shall preserve it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has taken responsibility for preserving his revelation. It shall remain preserved regardless of how hard the enemies of Islam and the disbelievers try to distort it changes up until the day of judgment, it shall remain preserved. يوم القيامة, it shall be lifted, both from the chests and from the lines or the pages. That is, no one recited anymore from memory, nor will it be present in written form. And that's in the end of time. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed, at the time in which there will be no one saying, Allah, Allah. There will be the worst people. It will be the worst of creation. And it is upon them that the hour will be established. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, some of them would memorize the Quran. And others of them would write it down on what little they had available to write on. A leaf from a tree, a piece of skin from an animal, the likes. Simple things. And this was the case throughout the time of the Prophet ﷺ in his life, up until the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, was the Khalifa. And no one of the Sahaba up until that time, the time of Abu Bakr, had written the entire Quran. So the Quran was not written down in its entirety in the time of the Prophet. Individual surahs, parts of surahs, some ayahs, yes, but the entire Quran, no. Abu Bakr was the first one to command for all of the surahs to be gathered in one place. And the reason why he did so, radiallahu anhu, was because a number of the Sahaba, a number of the proficient memorizers and reciters of the Book of Allah, were murdered during the Battle of Al-Yamama. That was when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had taken up arms and fought against the apostates. And before commanding for the Quran to be gathered, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he sought the counsel of Umar radiallahu anhu. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he hesitated before agreeing to this, saying that how can we do something that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do? And this is a lesson in the approach that we take in our upbringing and cultivation upon the religion. A lesson that the Muslim should learn on how to go about following the path and everything that he takes as a course of life with regards to his religion. This is a lesson. Look at how Umar radiallahu anhu approached this. He said, we need to slow down, even though this is a good thing. Did Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself do it? And we should ask ourselves, if we were not preceded to something, some action of good by our pious predecessors, should we do it? We do have, however, principles in the Sharia that govern our actions. And from amongst those are that the religion of Islam and all of the legal rulings within the religion are aimed at getting the most possible benefit and preventing or doing away with the most harm. And because of this, because of knowing these principles, was that Umar radiallahu anhu eventually agreed with the idea of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to gather the entire Quran, which was present in the chests of some of the Sahaba and was present in written form, but spread out. A surah here with this Sahaba in his house, a surah there, some ayahs there with the other one in his house, one written on a leaf, the other one written on a skin of an animal. And so the idea came about to gather the entire Quran into one Mus'haf. And this was in the possession of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. This Mus'haf, the very first Mus'haf to be gathered, was in the possession of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And when he died, it went to Umar radiallahu anhu. It was in his possession. Then when Umar died radiallahu anhu, it went to Hafsa radiallahu anha. Now during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, the reciters of the Quran, they had some difference of opinion. And therefore, it was the suggestion of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu to gather all of the ummah upon one recitation. Excuse me, this was in the time of Uthman, in the time of Uthman. As we said in a previous class, the Quran was revealed in different dialects of the Arabic language. It was revealed in 7 different dialects of the Arabic language. And so there wouldn't be any differing. It was the idea of Hudhayfa to gather the entire Quran upon one dialect. And so that's what happened. This one mushaf that was gathered that was in the possession of Hafsa, copies were made of it and they were sent to the different Islamic territories so that all of the ummah would be in agreement with one single Quran. There wouldn't be any different. And so it was because of the efforts of these two rightly guided khalifas, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, that the Quran was preserved. And this was part of the realization of the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal, which He said, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun." Certainly, we are the ones who revealed this reminder, and we are the ones who shall preserve it. So the first gathering of the Quran, which took place during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, this was actually by the suggestion and was the idea of Umar radiallahu anhu. And there were many times that he would have an idea and the revelation of the Quran would come agreeing with what he already had in mind. There's also a lesson, however, that we find in the gathering of the Quran during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Even though it was Umar's idea radiallahu anhu, he didn't take it upon himself to do it without permission, without the permission of his leader. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the Khalifa, and Umar didn't put himself in front of his Khalifa. He was one who obeyed his leaders, as we are commanded to in Islam. And so we see that he was giving him nasiha. He had an idea that was for the betterment of the ummah, and he went to the Khalifa to give him nasiha privately. And in this, there is an issue. It's a fiqh issue that can be extracted from this, and that is that some people in modern days, they want to force their leaders into doing something, or they want to take it upon themselves to do something that has to do with the general welfare of society and the general welfare of the ummah, yet they don't ask the permission of their leaders first. And this is a mistake. We have in the Sharia a wisdom and a protocol of how to go about doing things such that the society can be governed in the best possible way and the general affairs of the Muslims can be met in the best possible way, avoiding the most possible harm. The Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala commented saying that there are some people who they're zealous when they have a certain idea or when they see something wrong in society and they want to take it upon themselves to do away with it without going through the proper channels and the proper authorities. And so they're very severe when it comes to this. And perhaps at times they even, knowing that part of the protocol in Islam is that those who advise the leaders should be the scholars. Those who have the Islamic knowledge and are able to advise the leaders on how to properly do things according to the Sharia, the scholars, it falls upon their shoulders to give nasiha. So at times you'll find the layman going to the scholars and saying, "What did you do about such and such evil that we see as present in society?" They will go to a scholar and say, "Did you go to the leader? Did you tell him about it? Did you tell him there needs to be some change or not?" And if that scholar is to say, "Yes, I did, but there's still no change," what are the people going to automatically do? They're going to hate that leader. Why? They're going to say he was advised, but he didn't respond. And therefore, they're going to despise him. And in one way or another, sooner or later, they're going to do something that goes against the protocol that we have in Islam for obeying the leaders. Because they hate this leader, they're not going to want to obey him. Why? They're going to say to themselves, he was advised, he didn't respond. Therefore, it's not the responsibility of the alim. The scholar, when he goes and advises the leader, he doesn't have to tell people about it. In fact, he shouldn't. He should keep that to himself. Whether or not that leader accepts the advice or rejects it, that's to remain between him and the scholar. The laymen don't need to know about that. It's none of their business. Because no good is going to come out of it. And so the nasiha that is given between scholars and leaders is to be given privately. And if it's not accepted, then the scholar has done what's his responsibility. And if he further does his responsibility of keeping that to himself, not publicizing it, then that is best, because that's going to prevent the people from hating their leader and in one way or another going against the leader, as we have been forbidden from doing in Islam. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he was a person who sought the counsel of his leader before doing anything, before taking any action. He was a person who followed the proper Islamic protocol for moving forward. So the surahs of the Quran were preserved because of this idea. And before the gathering of the Quran in this fashion, the Quran was memorized. There were certain Sahaba, many of them, who had memorized the Quran in its entirety. And there were many other Sahaba who had partial surahs. They had some ayahs or some surahs written down in their homes. So one thing we need to understand is that the order of the surahs, Al-Fatiha, then Al-Baqarah, then Ali Imran, then Al-Nisa, then Al-Maryah, so on and so forth, the order that they are in, this is something tawqifi. This is something that was mandated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it wasn't the choice of the Sahaba who were the ones who actually went out and did the gathering, who went out and heard from the people who had recited and went to the different homes of the Sahaba and gathered what they had written down. It wasn't something that they had to use their own judgment, their own best judgment, to come up with the proper order. This is something mandated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, the order of the ayahs in each surah is something that is tawqifi, not ijtihadi, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who mandated for each ayah to be one after the other, and the Sahaba didn't have any say or any personal decision in putting the ayahs in their proper order. They were all revealed in that order, and this is something mandated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this brings us to the hadith in the text. The hadith mentioned by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, that he narrated, or was narrated by Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, who said that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he sent for me when the people of Yamama had been killed, that is, a number of the Sahaba who had fought against Musaylimah. I went to him and I found Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu sitting with him, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said to me, Umar has come to me and said, casualties were very heavy amongst the reciters of the Qur'an, those who knew and had memorized the Qur'an by heart in its entirety, on that day of the Battle of Yamama. And I am afraid that more heavy casualties may take place amongst the reciters of the Qur'an on other battlefields, whereby a large part of the Qur'an may be lost. Therefore, I suggest to you, Abu Bakr, order that the Qur'an be collected. I said to Umar, how can you do something which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do? Umar radiallahu anhu said, by Allah, that is a good thing to be done. Umar kept on urging me to accept his proposal till Allah opened my chest for it, and I began to realize the good in the idea which Umar had realized. Then Abu Bakr said to me, you're a wise young man, and we do not have any suspicion about you, and you used to write down the divine revelation for Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you should search for the fragmentary scripts of the Quran and collect it in one book. You, that is, Zayd ibn Thabit. This is Abu Bakr talking to Zayd ibn Thabit. He said, by Allah, that is, Zayd said, by Allah, wallahi, if they had ordered me to shift one of the mountains, it would not have been heavier for me than this ordering me to collect the Quran. Then I said to Abu Bakr, how will you do something which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do? Abu Bakr replied, by Allah, it is a good thing to be done. Abu Bakr kept on urging me to accept his idea until Allah opened my chest for what he had opened the chest for Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum for. So I started looking for the Quran and collecting it from what was written on palm leaf stalks, thin white stones, and also from the men who knew it by heart. So I found the last verse of Surah At-Tawbah with Abi Khuzaym al-Ansari, and I did not find it with anybody other than him. And that verse is verse which may be translated as, verily, there has come unto you a messenger from amongst yourselves. It grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty. So the end of the Surah At-Tawbah. Then the complete manuscript of the Quran remained with Abu Bakr until he died, then with Umar until the end of his life, and then with Hafsa, the daughter of Umar, radiallahu anhu. So what are the things that we learn from this story about the agreement that, and this is the end of the long hadith in Surah Al-Bukhari, in Sahih Al-Bukhari. So this long hadith tells the incident of Umar suggesting to Abu Bakr that he gather the entire Quran and collect it, and Abu Bakr giving that responsibility to go out and actually do the work of writing it down, collecting it, getting it, and writing it down in the proper order, giving that responsibility to who? Zayd ibn Thabit. Why? Because he was a trustworthy person. He was a proficient memorizer and reciter of the Quran, and he was one who used to write down the Quran during the time of revelation. The way that Zayd went about collecting the Quran and putting it in its proper order was tawqifi, meaning the order of the surahs was mandated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't have any personal say in putting what surah where, nor did he have any say in putting which ayah where. The ayahs in the Quran were revealed and placed in this order by Allah Azza wa Jalla. So this is something that we need to understand. So the reason, going back piece by piece, we're going to try to go back and piece by piece put in the little commentaries that Shaykh Abdullah Hafidhullah Ta'ala put on these small parts of the hadith. First of all, the reason why Abu Bakr, or the reason why this idea that Umar had about gathering the Quran, the reason for it was that he feared that part of the Quran would be forgotten or lost because many of the reciters, many of the people who had memorized it by heart, they were killed on the battlefield. There were more wars to come. He feared that more of this would take place. So this was part of the reason for suggesting that the Quran be gathered and collected in this fashion, because there was a number of casualties. And at the time, the Quran still had not been collected in its entirety. Yes, there were certain Sahaba who had certain surahs, certain ayahs, but the entire Quran had not been gathered by any one person. One of the lessons we learned from Umar radiallahu anhu is that he was hesitant about doing anything without actual proof for the legislation of doing it. And the Muslim, in his path of moving forward, should be cautious and not be hasty, and make sure, be upon clarity before moving forward with any decision. Now, Zayd, when he was going about this task of collecting the surahs, he had this burdensome task that he said that was, he likened it to moving a mountain. He likened this task of, because it was so heavy of a task of gathering the Quran, he likened this to moving a mountain. The reason why he found this so difficult, radiallahu anhu, was because of the precision required of him, the accuracy that he had to pay attention to detail. There was no error margin whatsoever. He could not make the slightest mistake, no mistake whatsoever. Now, we have in the religion of Islam part of the protocol that the believer should follow when it comes to the halal and the haram. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنُ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنُ. That which is halal is clear, it's evident. And that which is haram is clear and evident. وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَةٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And between the halal and the haram, between these two, there's a gray area. Many affairs that people don't know about. So we're to stay away from that gray area, the things that we don't know about. The believer should never throw himself in a position with giving or getting a fatwa when it falls into that gray area. You should always remain on the safe side. And this goes back to having taqwa, fearing the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing what He has commanded us, leaving alone what He has forbidden us, and hoping for the rewards of Allah, fearing the punishment of Allah, and doing so. This was why Zayd said this task was so burdensome, because he knew that he couldn't make any mistake, and he was afraid. He was afraid of making a mistake. So he was afraid of the punishment of Allah. This is why he was kind of trying to back out of this at first. And Abu Bakr had to push him and convince him to do it. And this is the true fruit of knowledge. The true fruit of knowledge is applying it in one's life and doing, translating one's knowledge into actions. Not just having something that's in principle and not put into practice. Many people may seek knowledge, but they're negligent when it comes to putting it into practice. And thus we would find in the early generations of the scholars of Islam that they would be asked a lot of questions, and they would answer a lot of times saying, La adri, I don't know. That was the answer they would give to many questions. They asked a question about something in the deen, they say, I don't know. Whereas in our day and time, in latter generations, we seldom hear this. In the past, we had very few people who were asked questions, who were sought out for seeking fatwas. And those questions that were posed to them, often they would say, I don't know. In our days, we have many, many people who put themselves forward to be asked questions. And they hardly ever or never say, I don't know. If the Muslims are to gather ourselves around the true scholars, we will have very few differences, because we will be in agreement upon light, upon guidance, upon the Sunnah. Whereas the more that we split up and divide and break up into groups and parties, and we have leaders of these different groups who differ with one another, that's going to be the cause of much differing, much fitna. We had early on in Islam, during the life of the Sahaba, during the time of the Sahaba, in one of the provinces that was governed by the Islamic Caliphate, Basra, the bid'ah started to appear of the Qadariyya, those who are denying the predestiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is one of the six pillars of Iman. So they came with this bid'ah and they started expressing these false ideas. And some of the students of knowledge did exactly what they were supposed to do in Islam, which was taking it to their elders, taking it to the scholars, referring their affairs back to the people of knowledge. They noticed that there was something wrong with these statements, and they could have spoken out themselves, but they wanted to hear what the elders, what the scholars had to say about it. So they said, let's go for Hajj or for Umrah, let's go to Mecca and Medina, let's see if we find any of the Sahaba, let's see if we find any of the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there. And they did. They found walking out of the masjid Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. So two of them went to him and they said that there are some people in our land, and they're righteous people, and they do this and this good deeds. They're very righteous people. They pray and they seek knowledge, and they're, you know, they're really pious people. But they're making statements about the Qadr, making statements about Allah's divine decree. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he told them, inform those people that they're free of me and I'm free from them. I don't have anything to do with them. And if, even if one of them had the likes of the mountain of Uhud in gold and he spent it, Allah would not accept that from him until he recognized and believed in the Qadr. Then these students from Al-Anj went back to Al-Basra and they started spreading the word. They started spreading the fatwa of this alim. This is part of the proper way of extinguishing fitna, not throwing gas on it so it explodes. Extinguishing the fitna, going back and returning the affairs to the scholars, to the senior scholars. Not letting everyone, any and everyone, and the young people throw in their two cents. Let all of the students of knowledge get together and just have a big free-for-all. Return the affairs back to the senior scholars. Let them judge in the affairs. This is one of the ways of extinguishing the fitna. This is what we see from the hikmah of the Sahaba and the people of knowledge. This is exactly what Umar radiallahu anhu was doing. He was taking it to his senior, not putting himself out and wanting himself to be the one who was in the spotlight. He had the idea, he sensed what was good, but he didn't want to put himself out there. He wanted to take it, follow the proper protocol. This is something that Allah Azza wa Jalla commands us to do. He says in his book, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِنَ الْأَمْنِ وَالْخَوْفِ يَذَاعُوبِ وَلَوْ رَدُّهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ مِنَ الْأَمْنِ وَالْخَوْفِ يَذَاعُوبِ. Whenever any affair regarding their safety or their fear of being attacked comes about, they publicize it. They make this public. They talk about it. وَلَوْ رَدُّهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ. And if, instead of doing that, they were to return the affair back to the messenger and the people in charge of their affairs, لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ, it would have been known, the correct decision would have been known by those who have the knowledge to extract the legal rulings from the matter. So this is something that we found is Allah doing, something that we're commanded to do in Islam, to follow the proper protocol. Zayd radiallahu anhu, Zayd ibn Thabit, he was carrying out this task of gathering the Quran, going to the different people who had memorized the Quran, going to the homes of the Sahaba who had written down parts of the Quran. And he was going about this burdensome task. He said that he found the very last ayah, verse from Surah At-Tawbah with Abu Khuzaymah al-Ansari. And he didn't find it with anyone other than him. What we learn from this hadith is that the Mus'haf, the Quran in its entirety, was not gathered all together, the whole Quran, from Fatiha to An-Nas, before the time of, before this incident during the Caliphate of Abu Bakr. Yes, there were certain Sahaba who had parts of it written down. There were many of the Sahaba who had memorized the entire Quran by heart. But the first one to gather the Quran in written form in its entirety was Abu Bakr. When he died, this Mus'haf that he had gathered went to Umar. Then when Umar died, this Mus'haf went to Hafsa. And because there was a fear of some differing, they wanted to be gathered all upon one Mus'haf. So this was the first collection. The first collection of the Quran took place during the time of Abu Bakr, and then it was gathered a second time during the Caliphate of Uthman. And Allah made a cause for the gathering of his book. Firstly, the incident of the murder of many of the reciters, memorizers of the Quran. And then, so that was the reason for the first gathering of the Quran during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, was that many of the reciters of the Quran had been killed. And Umar radiallahu anhu feared that this was going to continue and parts of the Quran might be lost because the only people who know it might have been killed. During the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the second time that the Quran was written out in its entirety. The reason for that was because the Quran was present, but it was present in all seven of the dialects of the Arabic language. And so there was differing. The people with the different dialects would differ with one another about how to go about reciting, the proper way of reciting. And so the idea that, or the reason why Uthman went about gathering the Quran a second time, was to gather it all in the dialect of Quraysh, all upon one dialect, so this would do away with the differing. So let us sum up. The Quran was gathered twice. First in the time of Abu Bakr, second in the time of Uthman. The first time that it was gathered by Abu Bakr, this was the idea of Umar. The second time that it was gathered, in the time of Uthman, this was the idea of Hudhayfa ibn Yaman. And this brings us to the second hadith in this chapter, which was narrated by Anas ibn Malik, who said that Hudhayfa ibn Yaman came to Uthman at the time when the people of Sham and the people of Iraq were waging war to conquer Armenia and Azerbaijan. Hudhayfa was afraid that the people of Sham and Iraq, the differences in the recitation of the Quran. So he said to Uthman, O commander of the believers, save this nation before they differ about the book, Quran, as the Jews and the Christians did before them. So Uthman sent a message to Hafsa saying, send us the manuscript of the Quran so that we may compile the Quranic materials in perfect copies and return the manuscript to you. Hafsa sent it to Uthman. Uthman then ordered Zayd ibn Thabit, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Sa'id ibn al-As, Abd al-Rahman ibn Haris ibn Hisham to copy the original manuscript perfectly. Uthman said to the three Qurashi men, in case you disagree with Zayd ibn Thabit on any point in the Quran, then write it down in the dialect of Quraysh as the Quran was revealed in their tongue. They did so. And when they had many written copies, Uthman returned the original manuscripts to Hafsa. Uthman sent to every Muslim province one copy of what they had copied, and ordered that all the other Quranic materials, whether written in fragmentary manuscripts or whole copies, be burnt. So the first time that the Quran was gathered, during the time, during the caliphate of Abu Bakr, it was one Sahabi, Zayd ibn Thabit, who did the collecting, who did the gathering and the writing. The second time that it was gathered, in the caliphate of Uthman, Zayd ibn Thabit was one of a group of people to do the writing down and the copying of the Mus'haf. It was a group, as we see. And Zayd, the only one to do it the first time, was one of the ones to do it the second time. All of these men, all of these Sahaba, these men who did the copying down and the writing down of the Quran, every single Muslim is indebted to them because they have done a favor to every Muslim by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by preserving through their efforts. It's through their efforts and through the permission of Allah that the book of Allah was preserved. And this shall remain. This favor that is owed to them shall remain up until the day of judgment. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who made their efforts a means for the preservation of his book. During that time, the Quran was not so widely available. Yet it was acted upon and people took its instructions. In our time, the Quran is widely available in printed form. Yet the shortcoming is in our own recitation of it. our failure to recite it, our failure to contemplate and ponder on it, our failure to turn back and seek judgment and make a final bottom line in what we decide the differences between us in. One of the things that we found in this narration of Uthman commanding a number of the Sahaba to write down the Quran in its entirety, we find that him making, because there was a difference of opinion of between the Arabs, because of them having different dialects and reciting the Quran upon different dialects, he made them all write down the Quran in the dialect of Quraysh. It continued to be recited in the dialects of the other tribes, yet it was written down in the dialect of Quraysh. Then this Mus'haf that was gathered, it was sent out to all the different provinces, to Egypt, to Syria, to Iraq, so that they would all be on the same page. It wouldn't be any different. Now, that which is written was written according to the dialect of Quraysh. However, the pronunciation and how to pronounce the different wordings of the Quran according to the seven different tribes or the seven different dialects of the Arabs, that remains. So it was written according to the dialect of Quraysh, but there was still the room for reciting it according to the different dialects. So the way that, for example, we have in the Mus'haf, in Surah Al-Fatiha, Maliki Yawm al-Din. This was written according to the dialect of Quraysh, Maliki Yawm al-Din. According to another dialect or another way of reciting, it's not Maliki Yawm al-Din, it's Maliki Yawm al-Din. Slight difference in the pronunciation. So the writing remained the same in the pronunciation. There was still room for difference in the pronunciation. Likewise, we have in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. In another recitation, another authentic sahara recitation, instead of وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ Minun, we have Walmuminun. So the writing is the same. The letters don't differ. There's just a slight difference in the pronunciation. The point is that the writing was confirmed, preserved according to the dialect of Quraysh, and the other dialects could distinguish and recite based on the way that it is written in the dialect of Quraysh. The third and final hadith in this chapter, the chapter of the gathering of the Quran, Sahih Bukhari, is on the authority of Zayd ibn Thabit, who said, a verse from Surah Al-Ahzab was missed by me when we copied the Quran, and I used to hear Allah's Messenger reciting it. So we searched for it and found it with Khuzaymah ibn Thabit al-Ansari. And that verse was, "Min al-mu'minina rijalun saraqu ma'ahadullah 'alayh." Among the believers are men who have been true in their covenant with Allah. And so we connected that ayah in its surah in the Mus'haf. It shows us once again that this particular ayah was the writing of the surah and its ayahs had already been put down in the Mus'haf. Yet there was this one ayah that was in the middle. It was in the middle. It didn't come at the beginning or the end of the surah. It was in the middle. And they had to go and put it back in the middle where it was supposed to go in that surah. Why? Because the affair of the arrangement of the surahs and the arrangement of the ayahs within each surah is something tawqifi, something mandated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that those who wrote down the Quran, those who copied the Quran, didn't have any personal judgment in the affair. They didn't make any personal judgment. This was something mandated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This brings us to the end of this chapter, or this subchapter of the book of Virtues of the Quran, Sahih Bukhari, and this is all that our Shaykh Abdullah bin Safiq al-Dhahiri had to say in commenting on it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, barakatuh, Nabiyyina Muhammad.